Okay. Welcome. Glad you all made it today. Quick announcement. At the end of the month, month of August, starting tomorrow, there is a youth conference. And there's some forms if you want to sign up. Participants information here if you want to pick one up. Also, there was a request for accommodation for those people, for the youth. And some of you took forms, and now's a good time to return them. If you fill them out, if you could return them, we'll have somebody at the back there to collect them at the end. If you don't have them with you, if you can bring them next week. All right. My name's Nigel, and we're doing this series on Revelation. In the age of Revelation. Woo! All right. We're doing Visions in the Dark. Revelation is a book of visions, so it's not a straight narrative, or it's not a parable, not a lecture, not a teaching. It is visions, and those visions have symbols. It's like when you go to a drama. Sometimes you go to a drama, they have props, right? There are characters and there are props they use to convey things. This Revelation also has props. As you go along, and you got to ask, it's not the thing itself. You got to ask, what's the meaning that is meant to convey? So we're going through Revelation. Okay, today, couple of main props. Number one, there's the scroll, and I have a prop, which Del put together. There's a scroll with seven seals. We're going to talk about that. Number two, as we get into that related, there are four horsemen. There's a phrase in society, in culture, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the four horsemen of Revelation, and that's a thing used in society. We'll see that, and we're asking not just how does society interpret that, what does the Bible mean by that? Okay, so we'll get there today and beyond that. All right, so are you ready? Please fasten your seatbelts, put your tray to the upright position. We'll be ready. All right. So let's go like this. We're going to not read the whole narrative, the whole text together, but we're going section by section. Firstly, back up a bit about the scroll and the seals. Let's read that narrative. I think we have it. So we're talking about the opening of the seals. Okay, back in chapter 5, beginning, focus on the scrolls and the seals. Then I, John, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, that is God, I saw a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy, who's qualified to open the scroll and to break its seals? Right? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll. No one qualified or to look into it. And I, John, I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy, qualified to open the scroll and to look into it, to read the content. A little bit more. One of the elders said to me, weep no more. Stop crying. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. We found one, someone qualified, right? And between the throne and the four living creatures among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. All right? So then he's going to begin the process of opening the scroll. So you have the scroll. There's a scroll written. And John can tell it's on the right hand of God on the throne. And John can tell there's a lot of writing on the inside. There's also a little bit of writing on the outside. That's maybe summary or titles. But the main content is inside. And he realized it is sealed. It's like an official document. It's sealed, and not anybody or everybody can open it. Only those who are qualified can open the seals, break the seals, and therefore unroll the scroll and get to know the contents, right? Okay, now, right, here's a demo. It's a two-step process. Number one, you got to open the seals, all seven, right? You open one, you still can't read much. You open two, right? Think about it. You got to open all seven seals before you can fully open. So, you know, here's the scroll, and it's sealed with seven seals. And on those seals is a mark, right? And I'm not qualified to open it because it has a D on it. And I'm not a D, I'm an N. N for Nigel. It's a D for, thank you. So, Dell, sorry. I'm not qualified to open it. He's qualified because it has his insignia, sign, imprint.
I'm not a lion, though. Nor a lamb.
Okay. So he's...
How many?
We need five.
We need five today.
Okay.
Oh, look, it worked. I wasn't okay. Sure if it was...
He's opened one seal. Second seal. Third seal. Let's have a hand. Fourth seal. No, not quite. Fourth seal. Fifth seal. Okay, we're going to start. Hold it there. Sorry. Okay, because next week, thank you. Next week, we got to open these five seals. And next week, hold your breath. Come back next week. We're going to open the rest of the seals. Oh, what a letdown. Okay, but there's a point there. The point is this. It is, think about it. This is, you say, Nigel, this is obvious. Yeah, it's obvious, but we don't get it necessarily. It's a two-step process. Number one, you got to break the seals, all seven. Number two, then, after opening all seven seals, then you can unroll the scroll and you really get to know the contents. So that's what you want to do. So firstly, let's, you know, it's a symbol, right? These are symbol signs. So number one, what does the scroll signify? What is this? It's a scroll in the hand of God on the throne. So it's something related to God, God's purpose. I think we have a couple of quotes here that may help us. This is from Richard Bauckham. He spent 20 years, he's a scholar, spent 20 years mainly focused on the book of Revelation and that literature, right? And he says this, the scroll contains the secret purpose of God for establishing his kingdom. Right? It's the purpose of God, the secret purpose of God for establishing his kingdom. God's kingdom is in heaven. God's where God is, there's no problem. God's will is done. What God wants happens. What God does not want does not happen. Everything is ruled and reigned, organized, and according to God, where God is. However, on the earth, it's not that way. Things happen that shouldn't happen. And things are done, not everything accords with God's will. That's why the Lord asked us to pray. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Come from the heavens, come to the earth. Your will be done on this earth as your will is done in heaven. That's the Lord's prayer. Your kingdom come to this earth. That's what God wants. That's what his people want. And may your God's will, which is perfect, be done on the earth as his will is done in heaven. Okay, the end of the Bible is how does God's kingdom come to this earth? How is it that God's will be done? The way that is going to happen, the process by which God's kingdom is going to come and God's will is going to be done on the earth is the content of the scroll. All right? Here's one more quote. We could give you many more, but here's a few. Second one. The scroll reveals, because we're involved, how does God's kingdom come? Number one, it involved Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God. We covered that last week. His sacrificial death, his redeeming blood, his resurrection, his ascension and enthronement with God. That is part of how God's kingdom comes. However, John is writing 60 years later, right? 60 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, still God's kingdom has not fully come. God has more to reveal and is revealing it through John to his people. So the scroll reveals how the followers of Christ, that's you and I, Christians, how the followers of Christ are to participate in the coming of God's kingdom by following him in witness, sacrifice, and victory. We have a role to play. Yes, Jesus Christ has a major role. He also has people following him, right? Believe his people who have a role to play in the coming of God's kingdom to this earth. What is that? That's the content of the scroll. So we got to get it. And you may say, I read most of the Bible. Yeah, you did. But there's something more that you and I need to see, need to hear. How do we in this day and age cooperate with God for his kingdom to come on this earth? There's more to see. And we'll get there. Okay. But let me just outline this. It's a two-step process. Number one, break the seals. And there's seven seals. And Revelation has these series of sevens. Seven seals. For seven seals are broken. There's seven trumpets. Seven trumpets are blown. Later, there's seven bowls. Series of sevens. So, okay. There's a process of breaking the seals. Chapter 6, 7, 8, 9 are all related to breaking the seals and preparing. Then we got to get there to open the scroll. So hang in there. We'll get there. But first, we've got to... Okay, what does that mean? It means that, studying the Bible, a realization I had this time I have not had before, that means, Revelation, not every chapter here as we go through is equally important. Don't weight them equally. The more important thing is the content of the scroll. How to get there? Open the seals. We need to open the seals, but the goal is open the scroll, contents of the scroll. That is more important. We'll get there. The major message of Revelation is when the scroll is open. All right? We'll get there. Give us time. Amen. All right? You got that? Put that in your hat. Some expositors kind of present it like as you open the seals, you are reading the content. Well, think about it. As the same scholar said, Richard Bauckham says this, it would be a very odd scroll where the contents could be progressively revealed by opening the seals. You could imagine, another setup, but the typical scroll was like this. It would be a different setup where, you open the one seal and read the first 10 pages and another one read pages 11 to 20. You can imagine that, but that's not how people would think back then. All right? So this is how it's presented. All right. So chapter 6. All right, let's go there. Chapter 6, verse 1. Okay, we're going to the four horsemen of the apocalypse, right? Okay, there's actually four. I watched while the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come!" And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. Okay, you'll see, and we're going to have a succession of the first four seals. I open the first seal and there's a horse with a rider. I open the second seal was open. There's a horse and a rider. The third, a horse and a rider. The fourth, a horse and a rider. Okay, four. Okay, this here's where we get the title, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. If you back up on your slides, it's this. Okay, where's this phrase? You may hear this: four horsemen of the apocalypse. Have you heard that phrase? Some of us have. The four horsemen of Revelation. If you don't, okay, now, if you never heard it before, now you have. Now you're more informed than your neighbor. At work tomorrow, you can ask them, do you know the four horsemen of the apocalypse? All right. It's a phrase used. So think about who are the four horsemen? People use that phrase. They think about technology. The last few decades, there's a rise of technology. People think about, okay, the four, you know, major players in technology. There you go. Four horsemen of the technology. Who are they? Recognize anybody? Thank you. Steve Jobs. Zuckerberg. What's his name? Zuckerberg. Okay, Zuckerberg then. Okay. See, if they think about technology, what drives technology today? What are the most important things in technology? Four companies. Okay, Steve Jobs, Apple, Facebook, then Google, then Amazon. All right, so there you go. There's your answer. people use those titles. Who are the four horsemen in the world of technology? Answer. They are Apple, they're Google, they're Amazon, they're Facebook. Those are, okay, now, go forward 10 years later, the answer is going to be different. Right? They use that. Okay. Of course, that's not what Revelation was talking about. And people go to Revelation and they come up with fanciful explanations. Here's another one. People pick up this. You have that one with four segments. Okay, here's four. Okay, four horsemen of the apocalypse. Somebody will say, okay, one is Catholicism. Second is capitalism. Third is communism. Fourth is Islam. I don't think so. Okay, so let's go with the Bible. You know, you have a hard time. You have to ask, what was the Bible trying to the vision to John, what was it trying to convey or describe in the symbols? So let's go back to number one. Okay, we'll see. All right. Here we go. They are what? The four horsemen actually are factors, forces working in history, working through the course of history that affect people. It's the trend and the factors that are at work in human history. So John says, I watched while the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider has a bow, a weapon, and a crown. That means authority, position, power was given to him. And he, the rider, came out conquering and to conquer. He's bent on conquest, on domination, to gain victory, to gain territory, to gain area, to gain empire. Okay, the first horseman. That is the horseman on the white horse. The key thing about it, he has a weapon and he has authority. So his weapon, he's equipped, and he has a position. He has authority, he has a crown, and he's bent on, he has conquered, he's got a dominion, and he wants to enlarge it to conquer more. Enlarge the dominion, the kingdom, the area, the territory, right? So that's the main characteristic. You know, people have suggested who it is, right? But let me, you know, as we go, you'll see actually these four are related, and they're different from each other, but they're somewhat in the same category. So what the first one is should be somewhat related to the second. So remember, conquest, conquering. Secondly, I opened the second seal. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And out came another horse, a bright red one. Firstly, white. Second horse is red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth. Take away peace, you got conflict. Take away peace, you got warfare, conflict, violence, right? So that people should slay, kill one another, and he, the rider, was given a great sword. large sword. I think it's pretty clear. The first one, we may have a little bit of question. Second one is clear. Here's a rider on a red horse, right? Okay, and he's, right? He is given to take peace from the earth. We got violence, conflict, warfare, right? And that people should slay one another. So there's conflict between people, warfare, and he's given a great sword, right? That's a weapon for, what is this? This is warfare. This is conflict. This is violence, right? What's a factor in human history? There's been warfare, wars and wars. We're 100 years ago, there was the so-called Great War at that time, 1914 to 18. The Great War, the war that was supposed to end all wars, as they said afterwards. This is the war to end all wars. Did it end all wars? No, for sure not. Soon after that, not that long, number of decades, you had the Second World War. And since then, we've had other conflicts. Warfare. Thirdly, he opened the third seal. Right? Then he opened the third seal. I heard a third living creature say, come. And I looked and beheld a black horse. Firstly white, secondly red, thirdly black. And its rider had a pair of scales. Right? To weigh, measure things. And he heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine. Okay, those amounts and weights may not mean much to us. Compared to the day, those prices are 10 times the average. 10 times the average. A loaf of bread for $20. 4 liters of milk for $15. Does that sound like a deal? It shouldn't. Right? You know, prices are high. Means there's shortage. Right? You know, so what is that? It's famine. It's shortage. It's lack. Right? And you can see, think about it. What are the trends that go through history? After war, because of war, disruption, right? Disruption, destruction, there's shortage, right? Then there's high prices, there's famine, there's lack, there's starvation. This also, something goes through history. Fourthly, the fourth seal, fourth horse. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked and beheld a pale horse, or pale green horse. Some say greenish yellow. And its rider's name was Death. Is that clear? It's pretty clear. Its rider's name was Death. And Hades, the place people go after death, followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth. One in four, fourth of the earth, to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and with wild beasts of the earth. It's death. Here you have a progression. You have four horses somewhat related to each other, right? The second one is war, violence. Third one is famine. Fourth one is death from different means, right? These are factors, trends at work in human history. Then you say, what is the first? I think it's clear if you look, and you look in the context, the first, he went forth to conquer, to conquer, to subdue, to defeat others, to gain territory. What is this? Okay, the first white horseman is this desire, the aspiration to build an empire, to enlarge, to gain territory, to defeat others, to bring them in subjection, to build empires, right? And these are factors that have been at work in human history, right? Think about the First World War 100 years ago. What was that? Different countries trying to enlarge territories, especially in Europe. Germany trying to enlarge, create, right? Right? Others trying to offset that, defeat them. The desire to enlarge territory. Think about what's happening now. There was conflict in Ukraine. Why was there conflict in Ukraine? There's conflict in Crimea. Why? A country, a leader, Putin has territory. You want to enlarge it. I take over Crimea. There's Russian people in Ukraine. I try to gain territory there. I try to enlarge. Okay, the conflict, warfare comes out of that. These are factors at work in history, right? So you have the four horsemen. So you ask, according to Revelation, we look at society. Are there positive factors at work? Yes, there are. There's technological advance, there's medical research and advance, there's engineering, things invented that are useful, there's progress, etc., etc. Yes, there's certain things going on beneficial. However, there are other factors at work. What are those that have a negative impact? What are those? People trying to gain area, trying to build empires, trying to enlarge their territory, their power, and dominate others. That results in warfare. Warfare, of course, you have a lot of killing. That brings in famine, shortage, and that brings in death by various means. Okay, these are the factors at work. Some people say, the first rider is Christ, but that doesn't really fit. Yet Christ later on is depicted as having a white horse in chapter 19. Is it the gospel? Well, think about it. Actually, some critics of Christianity and all religion would say this. Yeah, the first rider is religion. What is the source of all conflict on the earth? What is a major source of conflict on the earth? Religion. Religion starts things. Religion causes difference. Religion causes disturbance in society. Religion validates people doing a lot of stuff. And because of that, religion causes war. And war causes famine. Famine causes death. Away we go. See? Religion. That's Richard Dawkins. Some others. Actually, if you look at the facts, and people have looked at wars, there are 1,726 documented wars on the earth, and less than 7% of those are the prime mover was religion. So actually, it is not true. That's a popular misconception which is repeated. Oh, religion is a major source of wars. No, actually, if you look at history, it's not. There are a lot of things. World War I, was that caused by religion? No, go check. Check your history. World War II, was that caused by religion? No. In Europe, right, there was aggression. In the Far East, there's aggression. It was not caused by religion, right? Those are two major conflicts. Religion is not the source. Is it causing conflict on the earth today? Yes. Historically, it's not the major or a major cause. Historically. So the rider on the white horse is not Christ, neither the Christian message. The Christian message does not bring war, does not bring conflict. The Christian message brings Jesus Christ and salvation. Amen. Right? It brings peace to people's heart. It brings peace to people's lives. If people follow Jesus, they will, right? There won't be that kind of conflict. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Yeah. Amen. You got it? Nevertheless, in society, there are these things happening, right? There is the aggression. They're causing warfare, causing famine, causing death. Killing a third, right? Killing one quarter. You may say, "Whoa, that's a lot. It killed one in four, 25%. Historically, there have been more serious cases than that. Let me just one of the most dramatic and serious in history was the so-called Black Death. In history, the Black Death peaked in Europe 1346 to 53, right? About 78 years. the Black Death, the so-called bubonic plague. People didn't know what the source was. It came around, right? It came through the ports, a lot of shipping. It came to country to country through the shipping and visited various places, and people would get infected. Their, right, their hand, limbs, extremities would turn black, so it's called the Black Death, and they would pass away. They didn't know where it was from. Of course, we know historically it was transmitted by the fleas on the rats that traveled on ships and went various places. We know that. People at the time didn't know. There was a mysterious plague that visited place to place, and it was serious. One report says this: where the data are sufficiently reliable, the Black Death swept away around 60% of Europe's population. See, the Black Death in entered England in 1348 through this port. That's in a certain port in England. It killed 30 to 50%. That's a range. Now people believe it's the top end. Not the 30, but the 50% of the country's total population. Is that serious? Yes, it's serious. In Europe, it kills 60% of the people. In Europe, decimated towns, villages throughout Europe. Right? That was the Black Death. It overshadows the horror, right? It's mind-boggling statistics. Twice the number... The population of Europe at that time, 80 million. 50 million people died of the Black Plague in those few years, right? As a proportion of the population that lost their lives, the Black Death caused unrivaled mortality. There was a dramatic fall in Europe's population that had a lasting effect because the plague came back periodically, right? It affected Europe for centuries. Okay, that was... So, is this true historically? Yes. There's aggression, there's warfare, there's famine, plague, that brings in death in disproportionate numbers. Okay. War decimates. World War II, the total deaths was 75 million worldwide. Military... 23 million. Civilian, 29 million. Famine and disease, 23 million. War, there was military casualties, civilian casualties, and the famine disruption, another a big chunk of people. So these are the trends, you know, so we should be conscious. This is the environment we live in. Okay. Where are we? You say, where are we? You need seal number 5. It's a holiday weekend. Let me just take 5 more minutes here. Okay, we opened seal 5. When he opened the 5th seal under the altar were the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Let me go that far. They were told to wait a little while until their number was made up. Something else is going on. You know, there are things you read in the headlines, the things that we may be more aware of that are the main themes of history. Something else is going on under the radar. That is what? There are people, God's people, who are preaching the word of God, who are testifying for Jesus Christ and living for him, and some of them, they witness for him, and some of them witness for him unto the point of death, and they are killed for their faith. They are martyrs. That happened back then, first century martyrs in the Roman Empire. That's still happening today in parts of the earth. That's Libya. Those people were Coptic Christians because of that. That happened last week, right? This week just ended. This Catholic priest in near Rouen, North France, was killed in his church. It happens today. People are martyred. Okay, and so it happened in history. It's happening still today. People are dying because of Christ, for the right? Okay. God is doing something on the earth, and, you know, there's an injustice here on that side, and these martyrs are more generally, and God eventually will come in. And the martyr's cry is, how long? How long, Lord? How long? Right? And you may say, actually, it's been a long time. Since the first century, it's been almost 2,000 years. How long? And the martyrs, God, and here's a question. Why does God wait? Why has God extended the time? Why doesn't God just come in and wrap things up, settle everything, judge what needs to be judged, resolve everything, and tie everything up? Answer is, God has a purpose. There's three points I like to give you. Two of them come from Peter. There's a verse in 2 Peter that says, here's your three answers to this problem. Why has God given more time? Point number one, because God, Peter says, with God, 1,000 years is as one day, and one day is as 1,000 years. That is what? God is not, God's realization of time, experience of time, and concept of time is different from you and me. What is a long time to you and me is not a long time with God. Amen? That may help you, it may not. Sometimes I tell God, God, you know, you could wait 100 years, but Lord, I can't wait that. I don't have 100 years, right? Anyway, for sure, God's really, it's still good to pray. Number two, that's one point. God's concept of time is not like yours. Number two, Peter says, God is patient. God is long-suffering. God is not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. What is that? God has not wrapped things up because why? God is giving people time. Time to turn. Time to repent. Time to rectify things with him. Those points are from Peter. Revelation has another point, and we'll get there. There's a little glimpse of it here. God has not ended things because God has a role for you, for me, and for martyrs to play. That's the third point. Why has not God finished everything? Because God has a role for you and me on this earth. So God is delaying. It's not just, yes, God is being patient, but more than that, God is giving time, not just for him, God is giving time for you and I to fulfill the role that God wants us to fill. Amen? God has a job for you. God has a task for you and a task for me to live for him, to witness for him, and testify for him. Amen? All right. Are you willing? Are you ready for the task? Are you willing to take the task? Amen?
Amen.
I hope so. You know, some Christians are, you know, and we should be ready. Even when things get bad, we should still be ready. You know, some Christians are waiting to escape. Are you? Some Christians want to get out of here. Do you? Good question. Right? You know, there's a whole series, Left Behind. Right? Remember that? Some Christians feel we're waiting here. The author just died last week, age 90. He wrote this thing. Left Behind is what? The rapture. Jesus comes, and this is a popular view. Jesus comes, and before things get really serious, all the Christians are taken. Right? We have a picture. When Jesus comes, you have that one? Next one? Yeah. Oh, back up one. Back up. See? Jesus said, I come quickly. Then, you know, you're with your pal in the park, and he's a Christian, and you're not. Boom. Jesus comes, and he left his clothes. He's gone with Jesus. He's gone. You're left. Now, things get really bad. Great tribulation, trouble, disaster, etc., etc. Some Christians are waiting. They say, Lord, I'm ready. Take me. I want to escape. I want to escape. When things get bad, I'm out of here. Lord, take me. Extract me. Right? In Revelation, You got to ask, is that the message? Or is the message that, you know, yes, in the world there's these factors will cause trouble and have and will, and things will get bad, but God has a job for the Christians to do. People to testify for him, to bring his message, love, concern for others. So the next one, last slide for you. Okay. What to do if you miss the rapture? What are you going to do? You should testify for Jesus. Amen. God has a job for Christians to do, right? To testify for him when things are good, when things are bad, when things are getting better, when things are getting worse, to testify for him. Amen. All right, let's rise to the job, rise to the task. Amen. Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, we pray. Lord, you need your people to testify for you in the good times, in the bad times, when things are getting better, when things are getting worse. You need people to express your life, your love to those around, to bring your message of good news to people. We pray, Lord, we could be that people. Be with us this week as we take tomorrow off and as we return to our jobs, to our school, and with our family, we pray. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God be with you till we meet again. Thank you.